With me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 26. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And reading at verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all shall be offended, and because of thee, or all men, or all these shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. I'll try and keep us moving in one direction. Luke, chapter 22. And verse 31. Verse 31 of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, or desired you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison, and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Of course, the word for crow there is a thought of crowing. Now, look with me one more passage, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Notice there's no mention to more than these. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now that is all we'll read. I think that'll be sufficient for this afternoon for my part of the meeting. And we trust that God will bless these portions for our consideration. I would simply like to look at the conversion of Peter. By saying that, I am not referring to the salvation of Peter. As a matter of fact, I don't believe we have the salvation of Peter found in the Bible. Now, if you don't see that, it's okay. I'll willing to discuss it. I don't believe that any of the apostles, apart from Paul, any of their conversions are related to us in the scriptures. We obviously know that they are converted and their call to a ministry was not their call to Christ. So I don't believe we have their salvation there. And by saying the conversion of Peter, I want to look at this great truth of conversion in the sense of individuals that need to have their mindset altered. They have to have their thoughts turned around. In that sense, very often, each one of us has to experience, to some degree in our experience, a conversion. Whereby oftentimes we have our thinking in one direction, and it is going to be a hindrance and an obstacle to us in doing or accomplishing anything for God. And in order to really bring us around and make us effective, God has to allow things to come into our circumstances to change our minds. And so that is how the word here is used when he says, when thou art converted. strengthen thy brethren. This was said to a man that was already saved. So I want to think of his conversion in this sense. Now there's four things I want to say about it. I want to look at, first of all, his own confidence. We're going to find that Peter was a man that was marked by self-confidence, and that is disastrous. I know that the age of this, or this world's new age ministry is this, that first of all, a man has to have confidence in himself. I find from the scriptures that God wants God's people to have confidence in individuals. An individual should have confidence in their God. But a man resolving all his purpose around self-confidence is disastrous and foreign to the Word of God, even though it fits quite well into the world's thinking today. I want to think of his confidence then. Then I want to look at his collapse, and we're going to find a man that goes down in a heap, and how it happens, and why it happens. Then I want to look at his confession, because there is a very clear confession that is made. And that confession really is very relevant to this man's change of mind, or turnaround of thought, or his conversion. And then finally, I just want to look at his commission. It's quite interesting that this man who was given a commission earlier, prior to this experience, when he was told to follow and be a fisher of men, has now literally given the means and given the commission to be a feeder and a shepherd to the flock. Something has transpired that is going to make him effective. And I want to look at that. I never normally get three or four letters all the time, but I did get four C's. You'll notice that. It was hard. Anyway, first of all, his confidence. You know, there's one thing, not only the fact that he turns around and he makes quite startling expressions like, I am ready to go with thee, even to death. You know, oftentimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I hear or read these stories about some of these martyrs, and it literally shakes me to the core. But I think to myself, if I have a hard enough time just going through the little bit of reproach we receive today, and the minor afflictions that we suffer today, how would I ever endure the things that these individuals endure? You know, you kind of look at yourself and you think to yourself, I could never stand up to it. And in ourselves, we couldn't. But there is a possibility for us to think far more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. To the point we sometimes think like this, it's more often seen, not relevant to ourselves only, but to others. Where Peter turns around and he says this, though all these forsake thee, yet will not I. I am ready to follow thee. Do you know what he has just said? He has just said this. A man like Thomas can let you down. A man like John, who is warm and sensitive, can break under pressure. A man like Nathaniel can be distant and get very almost insensitive. And those men can fail. They are made out of that sort of thing. But I'm made out of something better. And though all these do it, it will never happen to me. You know something? That is the greatest statement of self-confidence. And though possibly we never say it at large, we never turn around and stand before individuals and look down on a person or consider an individual and say, yes, they did this, but you don't have to worry about me. But oftentimes that smugness, that air of self-confidence is tucked away in our very being. You know what it is? They can do it. They're not made out of as good a stuff as me. They don't have the same purpose of heart. They are not morally as sound. They don't have the character I have. It can happen to them, though all these others forsake thee, yet will not I. It can never happen to me. Hey, listen, these assemblies that are represented here have seen their share of heartbreak. With individuals that we would use a kind term, went off the rails with one particular form of departure or another. And is it possible that in our experience as individuals, or even sometimes as a company, we think like this? Yeah, you know, considering what they come from, considering the record of their parents, considering what they're made out of, what do you expect? But I'm okay. That kind of thinking is disastrous. And a person that is taking that ground is on very dangerous ground. You know what that reeks of, brethren? It reeks of self-confidence. You know, I'm normally quite a, I don't know if the word boisterous, I'll use it anyway. I'll keep your grammar teachers here. Boisterous personality, outgoing. Definitely not what you call an introvert. And I can get into a conversation and lead it quite readily. Anyway, you know, there's one time I go very quiet. Well, there's a few things that make me very quiet, but one in particular is when people begin to speak about somebody that was a real help, who was really active and effective. For one of a better term, today is literally in a spiritual heap. I go very quiet. You know why? It terrifies me. I know a man on Prince Edward Island. That man was being considered, as a matter of fact, others were talking about it. He was helping in the gospel. And that man, there were people in Prince Edward Island, the assemblies that I move amongst, that were saved through this man's ministry. And today that man is as far away from God, his home circumstances are a disaster, his life is literally a shambles. His testimony is almost non-existent. And you know, sometimes when I think of that, oh, individuals will say this, there go I, but for the grace of God. But you know what I remind myself? He had the grace of God too. What happened to the grace of God for him? How is it possible that this man that was used so effectively for God was a help to God's people? Was used of God today is in a condition to even wonder, is he anything? You know what can happen? We can take a pathway where the grace of God won't follow us. But thank God when an individual finds themselves in a condition that that pathway has brought them to, and they cry to God honestly and earnestly, the grace of God can find them. When I think of these individuals, you know them. It's the most tragic thing amongst us today. People that did begin well. And you almost say, what happened to them? You know the most terrifying thing is? It could happen to you. You could be the next bad news in your assembly. It could be you, derailed with immorality. You see, I'm not like that. It could happen to you. Who did it happen to? Here's a man that says, though all these others, yet Lord will I not. I won't. Self-confidence. When I think of his collapse and him coming down, isn't it real? Look at it. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times with oaths and curses. Now, brother, I want to clarify something. I'm just a young man in relationship to some of the men that are here. And I'll say this. But that does not mean that he was using profane language. I've heard people suggest from that, that that is their caption, or that is literally the excuse to, when you're working in the garage and bang your hand with a hammer, to start coming out with all sorts of kind of vague or profane terms, or vulgar terms. That's not what he did. He simply used oaths and curses, which were a derailing term. In other words, when I was a little boy, now I know this is a very distant kind of application to it, but I remember when I was a little boy, if anyone asked you something and you were going to tell them, that you used to say, cross my heart and hope to die. I don't know if you ever done that, but that's what I used to do. Cross my heart and hope to die. Crossing your heart was an oath. Hope to die was a curse. It was literally saying this, I swear by a greater power and let a bad thing happen to me if I'm not telling the truth. That is really what he's saying. He literally denied the Lord Jesus with oaths and curses. Literally stating before God and calling a curse on himself that I don't know him. A threefold denial of the Lord. I don't want to dwell on that. But here's a man that looked at others and he said, though all these others forsake thee, yet will not I. I am ready to follow him even unto death. And then on at least two of those occasions, he's in the presence of a young maid. Peter denies the Lord Jesus with oaths and curses. Publicly. You can hardly take it in, that's the same man. Isn't it interesting when the Lord Jesus comes and deals with him? Here's what he says. Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I don't want to take from you, if you happen to enjoy the fact, although nobody should be enjoying this, but if you happen to take from this that the these is a reference to the fishes, I can't really fit that. I'll tell you really why. Because he says, yea, Lord. So you know, it's not a matter of, do you love me more than big fishes? He says, thou knowest that I love thee. If it's a matter of the other disciples, he hasn't progressed any. He's in the same bad condition he was left in when he says, yes, I do love you more than these. Or rather, his relationship to the disciples loving the Lord, or loving him, rather. But when it comes to the truth of Peter referring it to himself, to the other disciples, when he says this, you said that all these others, would forsake you, would forsake the Lord. You said they would all go. Do you love me more than them? Not more than you love them, but do you love me more than they love me? You know what he turns around and he says? Yea, Lord. He doesn't say, yea, I love thee more than these. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You know why? He has just come to realize this truth, that literally I have displayed in what I have done, my appreciation and my evaluation of Christ hasn't even come up to theirs. They forsook him and fled. I denied him three times. I am no better than them. In fact, put under these circumstances, I'm possibly worse. But I love thee. I know different individuals have used the two words, or the three words that are often used for the love of God. I've got to be careful because there's some theologians here. But of the three words that are often used, the two words that are used here are filio and agape. And that oftentimes you'll hear this said, that filio is to do with human affection and agape is to do with the affection of God. Now that doesn't stand up. I'll tell you why. Because in John chapter 3 where it says, men love darkness rather than light, it's agape. So it's obviously not talking about the nature of love in the words that it's using. It is talking about the character of it. Maybe the simplest way to address it is like this. The word Peter keeps using is a word for affection. It's not just the word I like you. It can be a very intense affection. There are at least five times where that word is used with the greatest of intensity. So it's not just a kind of, oh, I kind of like you. It is a word of affection. Where it comes to the other word, agape, that's a word of appreciation or of evaluation. For example, God so appraised the souls of men, put such a high value upon the souls of men, that he gave his only begotten Son. That is used when it comes to the worth of something. The other word, filio, is used when it comes to warmth. So when the Lord Jesus simply uses the word agape, he says this, Peter, how highly do you appraise me? What is your evaluation of me? Peter resorts to the other word and says, Lord, I have great affection for you. You know why? I haven't displayed great worth. Then again, the Lord uses the same word again. He says, agape again. Do you have great, how highly do you evaluate me? Peter won't touch that word with a 10-foot pole. You know why? He's just proven that he evaluated his own life more highly. That he was more taken up with his own safety than association and his link with the person of the Lord Jesus. But he turns to this word and he says, Lord, I have great affections for you. Finally, the Lord Jesus simply turns around. I wonder if this is what breaks him. He says the third time, it's not so much how many times he said it, but what he said. Because he said the third time this, Peter, do you even have affections for me? And Peter comes to the place where he says, here it is. Here's his confession. Lord, thou knowest all things. Remember he said to him before, Lord, you don't know. these will all go? I won't. I'll never deny it. Peter's just broken down. Here's the change of mind. There it is. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I have affections for thee. The Lord Jesus tells him, feed my sheep. You know, when it comes to that great truth, there's the confession that's brought out of him. We've brought to a place in our experience where we not only acknowledge the fact that in ourselves we're not able to accomplish it, in ourselves it can be disastrous if we try to do things by our own energies, but the way of God is right. The mind of God for our lives is clear. And it is profitable. Lord, thou knowest all things. But let me just finish with this. Isn't it interesting? Because he's going to be given a commission now. Do you ever wonder why now give him the commission to feed sheep? I mean, he was fishing for men, but now he's being given another commission. Why now? What has qualified him to do this now that he didn't have before? I say a sensitivity. You know, it's interesting in Peter's experience. Have you noticed that every time something good happens to Peter, or something that he could boast in, there's always a three. You go back and check it out. For example, he could turn around and say, oh yeah, all the other disciples didn't get to go, but just some of us got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. And we went and saw that great sight. We were the ones. How many of you? Three. And I denied the Lord three times. Or he could turn around and say, I had a vision concerning the Gentiles. It wasn't John. It wasn't other of the disciples or the apostles. It was little old me. God gave that vision to me alone. Well, how many times did he give it to you? I had it three times. And I denied the Lord three times with oaths and curses. Well, they came actually looking for me. They wanted me to go. They didn't look for John. I was the one they wanted, specifically me. How many? It was three. And I didn't write the Lord three times for those who cursed him. Peter, weren't you in the boat that day when the Lord Jesus stood on the shore and I don't read of the other disciples jumping out of the boat and going to the nets? And you did it all by yourself. All by yourself. You hauled in those great catch of great fishes. How many of them were there? Well, there's over 150. Can you be a little more specific? There was 153. And I denied the Lord three times for those curses. Weren't you the one on the day of Pentecost? Was that you standing out in front of all those brethren? You were the main spokesman, and there was never a day it seemed when so many people were reached and saved. And how many were saved that day? Boy, he said, what a day. There were 3,000. And I denied the Lord three times for those and curses. You see, whenever something great happened, that three always comes back. You know, that's what Paul said. I have learned how to be exalted and how to be abased. When something comes that would inflate him, something happens that would literally drain him or literally give him balance. Do you know why? That is a necessary thing in our experience. We need balance. I remember when I was just a little fellow. We used to go up to this lake called Bell Lake. And I used to go up, we used to play a game called Spanish Armada. Now, that was just basically, I used to carve these little boats. We'd spend all week, me and the other two or three kids from the neighborhood, we'd carve these boats, not so long, stick a little sail in the front, put some holes. I had always the three masters in mind. And I cut the sails out, kind of a square, a little wider at the bottom, put all these big sails, make them just look like the old Spanish sailing ships and, of course, the English sailing ships, because mine were the British. And we would go down to this Bell Lake on the afternoon. It was only a Saturday afternoon. We'd spend all week doing our time, more than homework, but we made these boats. Some of the boys, we'd actually bring them in a newspaper bag. They had them all piled up, all their boats to bring down there. And of course, we put them in the water. And we stepped back. I think we had to count to 100. We all had our rocks piled up on the shore. It was coming. And after we counted about 100, and the wind started getting them, taking them towards the other side of the lake, they had their 100 start, and then we took up rocks, and of course you only threw at everybody else's, you didn't throw at your own. And you just tried to pelt as many of those and turn them over as quick as you could, and whatever group was left, or whatever ship was left sailing that got to the other side was the winner. Well, I got this idea, see, that the way to win is to get their boats over as fast as you can. And the best way to do that is put big sails on little ships. So I got these pieces of paper and I started cutting big sails to the point there were a little ship like this and a set of sails that went up like this on it. And it looked great. I put mine in the water like everybody else's. The boys were saying, wow, these big sails. I said, yeah. They didn't know until they were there, see. I put them in the water and then stepped back. Everybody counts. But you didn't even have to count to 100 for mine. In the first gust of wind, these things were going like this and plop, over they go. One after another. I went home, I was rather discouraged. My father was a Navy man, and I said to him, I don't know what's happening out here. He's kind of embarrassed too. You know, he was a captain of the Navy, and his son was losing in the fleet. So I says to my dad, I don't know what's happening out here. I'm putting the big sails on. Oh, he said, boy, you've got to learn a lesson. That as much as you've got up top, you got to balance it by a weight beneath. So, he taught me the truth of putting keels. Now, I just cut a slit in the bottom and put big pieces of slate. Sure enough, that little piece of slate, or that big piece of slate, you could have a great big sail. You put it in, all that ship would wobble like that, but it wouldn't go over. And when the wind came, boy, most of mine got across. Even when the rocks got near them, they didn't go over. Big sails to make them move along, and big weights on the bottom to keep their balance. That was the principle. You don't think that's the principle here? But sometimes in our experience, we would like all sails. We would like everything to be going good to the point you literally almost turn around and say, that man would be a great man if he didn't have that problem. If he didn't even say, if he didn't have that wife, he'd be a far better man. If he didn't have that affliction, he'd be a far better man. If he didn't have those sort of breakdowns, he'd be a far better man. But you know what I realize? That as much as we've got going for us up top, we have to have an equal balance, a weight, a keel, something to hold us and keep us stable. That's what Peter needed. Peter understood the great truth of, I have a God that will never fail. I have a God that can bring all things to pass. You read the epistles of Peter and the way he brings Christ to the forefront. But Peter was a man that had learned this, putting no confidence in the flesh. That literally he saw his failures. They were the balance in his experience. And there are men today, great men amongst God's people that are a real help. You know why? Not only because what those men have got going for them, but literally the difficult times in their experience that made them appreciate others and what others are going through. It's a man that recognizes failure in himself. And his own ability to succumb to things. And doesn't put himself above others. That will be successfully used of God. To direct and feed the people of God. That's his commission. Feed my sheep. God bless you.